Okay, well, as we continue our series of encounters with Jesus, why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Lord, we ask you to bless us now as we come to you, Lord. Help us to learn how to be good disciples and, importantly, how to act and live as followers of you. We seek your blessing, Lord, as those who call upon your name, who depend upon your grace and seek your face in all things. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to be looking at kingdom recruits and volunteers. What is the nature of discipleship? What does Jesus demand of those who would come to him, of those who would take the path that he went, those who would commit themselves to him? What does it mean to be a disciple? What is the price that they have to pay? What does it they need to do to come on board? And in this short story, Jesus very quickly comes across three different people. He comes across two volunteers, one recruit, all in various degrees willing to follow him, but there's always something still lurking in the background that holds him back. And what we'll see in each case, with each person that Jesus encounters, the person is asked to, if you like, reject something, to give up something, and then also asked to risk something. That's the pattern that we'll see. Now, I mean, if you're going to go looking around for volunteers to do something, normally you try to appeal to it in the most glamorous way possible. So, you know, if you've seen the army recruiting ads, haven't you? I mean, it makes it look like life is just one big outdoor day event, doesn't it? It's kind of like, you know, you get to jump out of tanks, do a bit of abseiling, a bit of parachuting. I mean, it sounds like, you know, a lifestyle for adrenaline junkies. They don't tell you that in some cases there'll be other people trying to kill you while you're doing the abseiling and jumping out of the tanks. They don't tell you that you'll be in absolute scorching heat day after day, not showering for weeks, dealing with all type of cranky and cantankerous people and sleeping in mud and that kind of a thing. They tend to leave that out of the recruitment process. Because when you want to recruit people, when you're trying to get volunteers, you want to put the attractive face forward. And that's why I noticed that at the army recruiting area, they've always got these, you know, gorgeous young girls holding the brochures, trying to attract the young men to join the army. And sometimes it works. But, okay, next slide. But who has heard of Giuseppe Garibaldi? And I'll give you a hint, he's not the guy who invented pasta, in case that's what you're wondering about. He was actually a very famous Italian figure from the 19th century. He lived from 1807 to 1882. He was an Italian, a patriot, soldier, a bit of a hero figure. But he devoted his life to the cause of uniting Italy, which until then was a number of city-states and territories. His greatest victory in 1860 was the overthrow of the Kingdom of Naples, that ultimately led to the unification of Italy. In May of that year, Garibaldi landed in Sicily with a volunteer force of 1,070 men, called the Thousand. Within 2 weeks, this force had taken the city of Palermo and forcing the capitulation of an army of 20,000 regulars. Garibaldi had an incredibly committed volunteer force. But these are the terms on which he would call recruits. He would say this: I offer neither pay nor quarters nor provisions. I offer hunger, thirst, forced marches, battles and death. Let him who loves his country with his heart and not with his lips only follow me. And this got a good reception. He wasn't promising nice 5-star hotels, a wonderful tour of the Italian Riviera, saying you'll be dining in the finest restaurants of Italy and seeing all the great Roman sites of the tourist trail. No, he promised them hardship. He promised them pain. But because they believed that there was something greater at stake, and that was their beloved nation, the people, Italy itself. You could say Jesus is a bit similar to Garibaldi here. He doesn't tell them, I guess, come follow me because you can have eternal life. Because I want to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Because I want to bless you. No, he tells them what is some of the hardships they will face. What are the problems they will encounter. What the cost is that they will have to bear. The burden that they will have to take upon themselves. And it's important to remember when we come to this story here, it's set within a wider context. If you look at your Bible, look at Luke chapter 9 verse 51, you'll see it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And the original language says this refers to Jesus' exodus. You know, it was time for him to go out. And this is where he begins the long march towards Jerusalem, towards his passion, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. That dramatic date with destiny that has been ordained for him. That is the day that is coming. And he begins this long journey to Jerusalem. And along the way, from chapter 9 to chapter 19, we find the bulk of the teaching about discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be part of the kingdom of God? What does it mean to align yourself with God's purpose and God's plan? And it's in this section, chapters 9 to 19, we see exactly that. What it means to be a follower of Jesus and a servant of the kingdom. And we'll see that he comes across three people. Look at verses 57 to 58. As they are walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, this first chap, he seems pretty keen. He takes the initiative. He's the one who approaches Jesus. And he says, look, I will follow you wherever you go. So on the surface, this guy looks, you know, green but keen. He wants in. He's ready to sign on the dotted line and to commit himself to Jesus. But it doesn't seem like he really knows what he's getting into. And that's why Jesus says to him, he replies, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, we've got to understand, you know, the terms that Jesus is using here, these are actually fairly loaded terms. The one guy in Palestine who had a reputation for being a fox was Herod Antipas. In fact, in one episode in the Gospels, Jesus calls him a fox. He was a character of great political intrigue. Although he was a ruler over part of Palestine, including Galilee, by ethnic descent, he was not actually Jewish. He was, you know, at best a half-bred Idumean. You know, he was, you know, ethnically a Moabite. That's where his ancestry came from. And yet, through various machinations of himself and his father, he had found himself as a ruler over a Jewish kingdom. But he was not Jewish. Birds in the Old Testament is frequently a symbol for Gentiles. And the history of Israel for the last 800 years has been one pagan nation after another conquering the Holy Land. Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Rome, even the Parthians from Persia came in for a bit here and there. So everyone is making a home for themselves in Israel, except those who belong to Israel, the Son of Man from Daniel 7. He's the King of Israel. He's the heavenly representative of God's people. Everyone is making a home in Israel except the people who belong to Israel. And Jesus is telling this young man, if you want to follow me, you've got to be willing to join the ranks of the disinherited, the dispossessed, and the despised. Now, it's easy to follow someone if there's going to be some great comforts along the way, if you have those certain securities which you enjoy and take for granted. But if you take away those comforts, you take away that security, suddenly the desire to partake of something can be radically diminished. You know, let me put it like this. A friend of mine was working in a church in a rural area, and we had another friend who was working in a church on the coastal area, and there were pastoral positions available in both churches. But lo and behold, the number of applicants for the pastoral position on the Gold Coast was a lot higher than it was for the people applying for the position in a remote country town. It's amazing the number of people who feel a call to serve and minister in a nice, cozy area on the Gold Coast. But not too many people want to go out somewhere regional and remote. People only want to be called or follow if it is going to be comfortable for them. This guy is being told flat out, this will not be comfortable. This is not going to be five stars at the Ritz. And we're not establishing a rabbinic school here where we're going to go home to comfortable quarters every night. Jesus' ministry is an itinerant one. You know, when they get up and start walking in the morning, they don't know where they're going to sleep or eat that night. Living constantly in need. The question was, would this disciple be willing to do that? What he's asked to do, next slide, he's asked to reject comfort as something that he makes his own criteria for following Jesus, and to risk alienation from the world. Because if he nails his colours to the masks, if he joins Jesus, then the same contempt and rejection that falls upon Jesus will also fall upon those who follow him. That's the first volunteer. Then we come to the second guy. He's a recruit. Look at verses 59 to 16. He said to another man, follow me. But then the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, these are harsh words, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This guy is not a volunteer, he's a recruit. Jesus approaches him. Jesus goes after him, tries to actively bring him in to this mission. And, I mean, he seems fairly positive. Jesus says to him, follow me. And he says, Lord, yes, basically. But first let me go and bury my father. I mean, he's willing to accept the call to follow Jesus in this long way to Jerusalem. But only if reasonable conditions are met. And that is, he has the opportunity to bury his father. The issue is the father already dead? Or is he waiting for him to die? The fact is, we don't know, and it doesn't really matter. On the one hand, if his father has not died yet, you could clearly see that he is procrastinating. The only two people who were excused from burying their parents was the high priest and someone on a Nazarite vow. Everyone else was obligated to bury their parents. Or perhaps the father has already died and he needs to prepare for the funeral, and then he has to go through the normal purification process. And Jesus' response is, let the dead bury their own dead. I mean, these are strong words, aren't they? Could you say that to your own parents? Let the dead bury their own dead? If your own parents died, would you feel obligated strongly to attend? How do you think your parents would feel if you didn't attend? Well, actually, they wouldn't feel anything because they're dead. But if your parents knew you weren't coming to their funeral, do you think they would be very broken and disappointed to know that? I think they would. But the issue here is not that we can completely disregard obligations to parents. No, we're told to love and honour our parents in scriptures. The issue is one of priority. Imagine this. Imagine one of your parents has already died. And you're at home, you're going through the difficult task of writing a eulogy for one of your parents. And then you hear screams across the road, and you hear that a childcare centre has caught fire. Should you, A, finish your eulogy before you go and help, or B, stop what you're doing and go quickly help out across the road? You see, what Jesus is saying is in the context of the crisis point he is announcing. He's saying, look, the day is at hand. The kingdom of God has come. The axe is already at the foot of the tree. Israel is reaching the most significant point of its history, deciding how it's going to act when the Messiah has come. There is no time to write the eulogy. There is no time to bury your parents. Because if they're already dead, there's nothing you can do for them. There is a greater priority. There is a greater gravity at hand. Now, not everyone will agree. If you go off and do this, that you did the right thing, and that is the price that you'll have to pay. And that are the points that Jesus makes here. No, that was, should have been the one previous. Yep, that's the one. The rejection that Jesus is calling here is to reject what may seem to others to be standard, honourable, or even normal obligations. It's just widely accepted that you would do X, whatever X is. And you can't even let your faith in God. You cannot even get your sense of mission to distract you from doing what other people expect you to do. But that's not the case. The risk is that we will offend others as we engage in this urgent kingdom work. But that is the risk we have to take because of the dire situation we can often be faced with. Are we willing to reject what may seem to be honourable and noble obligations if we believe there is a greater task for us at hand? I remember when I became a Christian and I resigned from the army and went to theological college, I got a very big rant from both my parents telling me how stupid I was, and they used very colourful language to describe what they thought of my intelligence of doing such a thing. They thought it was unwise, but I saw a greater need. That leads us to our third chap. He's also a volunteer. Look at verses 61 to 62. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord. But first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This chap, again, he seems pretty keen. I mean, he comes up to Jesus and he says, "You know, I will follow, I will commit, I will come with you." But he then just adds one slight prerequisite. "Oh, there's just one last little thing I have to do. I have to go back and say goodbye to my family." Now, this seems like a perfectly normal request, doesn't it? You know, I mean, if you've read the Book of Kings, you'll know that Elijah led Elisha go back and say goodbye to his parents. I mean, they're only, you know, six doors down the road. What on earth could be the harm of that? The problem is, you get the feeling that this would-be disciple, at the end of the day, he is perhaps more concerned with the approval of others than with the approval with God. Imagine if some of you were going to the men's convention, but suddenly Mum said, "Oh, I need you to come over for dinner that weekend." You think, "Well, I suppose I should. It's Mum, and I don't want to get on the wrong side of her. And you know, you know what she's like this time of year leading up to Christmas. I mean, just to keep the peace, I'll go visit Mum rather than go to the men's convention. You know, because I mean, she needs to see me anyway." We can be easily assuaged because we want to please people rather than please God. But Jesus is saying you can't do that. If you're really committed to proclaiming the kingdom, you can't be looking back, falling back, and running back. You will not run a race taking one step forward and two step backs. You know, if you ever tried running forwards while holding a post behind you, it won't work. You will not get very far. I'm no scientist, but I'm pretty sure you will not get very far. If you look back, turn back, or hold things back, you will not press on with your race. This person is called to reject things past and previous that weighs them down, and then to risk a manner of life that is persistent and proactive for the gospel. Don't put your hand to the things behind you, but press on in service of the kingdom of God. There is an active verb, press on. Keep, dare I say in Gillard-esque, keep moving forward. Keep moving forward for Jesus, for the kingdom of God. That's what he has called us to do. Not to hold back, not to say stay still, but to move forward. But if we gather in this type of thing, as I said, we will reject things past and previous that weigh us down, and we'll be committed to risking a manner of life that is persistent and proactive for the kingdom. I mean, if we had to take all these three short vignettes together, the issue is kingdom king of your priorities? I mean, how old are you? I mean, what do you want to do with the rest of your life? What do you want to do with the rest of your life? Are we going to make the kingdom a key priority for that? Most of you maybe know of Stephen Jobs. Maybe you own his eye products, you know, the iPhone, the iMac. But do you know how Jobs was recruited? Yeah, I mean, while he was the head of Pepsi Cola, you know, a CEO of a top company in the world, and yet he gave up that to go work for a couple of nerds who had a vision of putting a computer in every house in America. And do you know how they recruited him? They tried twice to get him, and each time he said no. The third time they confronted him, they said, "Look, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugary water, or do you want to change the world?" And it finally got to him, Job said in his biography. It got to him. Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugary water, or do you want to change the world? That's the question that we're also faced with here. Are we going to be committed to the point of comfort and say, "I will follow you wherever there is a Starbucks and a 5-star hotel"? You know, I've known people from theological college who would not go to a church if there was not a good coffee shop scene nearby. Are you committed to the point of comfort? Are you only committed to the point where you can get the approval of others? Or are you committed to this kingdom in its proactive and persistent way? That's what the stories this night, the encounters with Jesus, are about. On that note, let's pray. Our Heavenly Lord, we pray we would be persistent and proactive for the kingdom. We would not be weighed down with seeking purely comfort, the approval of others, doing what is considered honorable or normal, Lord. But we would make the kingdom of God a priority in our lives. So we would see it extended, we would see it fulfilled, Lord, here and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes.